Turn again this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You see the sermon title in the bulletin, A Healthy Growing Body. Paul is teaching us today what it means to be a healthy growing church body. And of course, a healthy growing church body is made up of healthy growing church members. Now, a shepherd in Wales famously shared how it is that sheep grow healthy and strong, how sheep are best nourished. He said, the sheep that grow the strongest are the ones that remain closest to the middle, closest to the center. When the sheep are closest to the middle, that's where they find their protection, that's where they find their warmth. There they have a place of rest, because when they're on the outside, they're more vulnerable to predators, more vulnerable to wolves. When they're in the middle and they're protected and warm and have this place of rest, then they are free to graze and to eat and to do so calmly. But the sheep that are on the outside, as I said, they're more vulnerable to predators, to wolves. Because they're on the outside, they are colder. They're more anxious. They're uneasy. Because of their anxiety, they are less able to rest and eat, and so they are thinner and weaker. And when a sheep wanders away from the flock, they're as good as gone. They're unable to eat. They're unable to be protected. The sheep is as good as gone when it wanders from the flock. Well, we'll see in our passage today, when sheep, that is, when Christians remain at the center, when we remain connected to Christ, first and foremost, the head of the church, and when we remain protected by the body and warmed and filled by the body of Christ, nourished by the body of Christ, we are then able to grow strong, and the body of Christ is able to grow strong. We'll see that healthy, strong sheep make up a healthy church body. So let's read together Ephesians 4, 13, and we'll end with verse 16. So 13 through 16. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we are a weak and needy people. Father, we are tossed about by every new wind of doctrine if we do not hold fast to You, Lord, to Christ, our head, Lord, and to the body of Christ. We pray, Father, that You would nourish us through Your word today, that You would strengthen us, Father. Help us, Father, by Your word, Lord, to be convicted, that we need to be Your disciples, Father, and to follow You closely, to mature into the measure and stature and fullness of Christ, our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you see the outline in our bulletin today. We'll consider three points. The first is this: a healthy church body has Christ as its head. Now notice verse 15 of our passage. Verse 15 says this: we are to grow into Christ. Okay, where you're sitting right now, I want you, this is just a little exercise, I want you to take your foot and I want you to tap your foot a couple of times, okay? Now I want you to snap your fingers a couple of times. Okay, now here's the question. Did your foot tap on its own? Did your fingers snap on their own? Was it your finger that made the choice to snap? Was it your foot that made the choice to tap on its own? No, it had to be directed. Right? It had to come from somewhere else. It came from the head. It came from the brain that then leads down to the body part and enables the body part to move. This is what Paul is saying about the church. You see this in verse 15? Christ is the head of the church, meaning He is the leader of the church. He's the one who guides. He's the director. He's the master. He's the supreme. Whatever word you want to place in there, he is in control of all things in the church. And notice we said healthy church. Christ is the head of the healthy church. Many churches throughout history have followed a different head, and it leads to danger. It leads to corruption every single time. Many churches have elevated humans to the position of head of the church, and it always ends in destruction. This coming Lord's Day, we'll celebrate the 508th. It's one of the key emphases of the Protestant Reformation that Christ alone is king and head of the church. No man is head of the church. No person rules over the church. It is Christ alone. And you can read of person after person who was imprisoned and many who died for preaching that Christ is the head of the church. Men like Jan Hus, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, they were burned at the stake for teaching and preaching the gospel and saying that Christ alone is head of the church. Now, what does it mean that Christ is the head of our church? I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And here in Colossians 1, Paul gives us a little more detail, fleshes out what this looks like for Christ to be head of the church. We can say that Christ is head of the church, but what does that really mean? So look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul writes, "And he," meaning Christ, "is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." The king, the head, the leader, the supreme of the church. He is, Paul says, before all things. He is in all things. Everything that we do, Christ is in it. He's before all things. Everything that we do in our church, Christ, he is preeminent. He is first in everything. Now, you notice in our bulletin today, I included this lengthy preface to the PCA Book of Church Order. Now, you can go and read that on your own time, but I wanted to include that so that you could see with your own eyes. Our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, in our Constitution, the Book of Church Order, that is the very first statement. The very first statement you find is what's written in your bulletin today. This lengthy statement that Christ alone is the Lord and King of the church. Notice the end paragraph there of that statement, what it says. It says, "It belongs to His Majesty from His throne of glory to rule and teach the church through His Word and Spirit." It belongs to Christ. He's the teacher. He's the leader. We look to Him in all things, that in everything Christ may have preeminence. So a healthy, growing church, Paul says, must have Jesus Christ alone as head of the church. Not a man, not any other person. It must, to our text in Ephesians. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. "We are to grow up in every way into Him." The head of the church, the body, is growing up in every way into Him. A healthy church knows where it's growing. We know the direction. The healthy church is growing in Christ's likeness. That's our command. That's where we're going as a church. And notice in verse 15 how this is an all-encompassing growth, that we are growing up in Him in every way. In all aspects of life, in all aspects of body life of the church, the goal is growing up in Christ. Whatever we do, it's all growing in the image of Christ. Now, this applies to the church. The healthy church must have Christ as its head, but there's also a personal application, isn't there? It also applies to you in your very own life. And so I ask you this morning, Christian, is Christ truly the head of your life? Is He the Lord and King of your life? Now, a king has ownership and command over his people. Does Christ own every inch of your heart? Does Christ own every hour of your week, all 168 hours of your week? Do they all belong to Him? Is Christ truly the King and head of your life? Well, in second this morning, we see that a healthy church body must grow together. When we have the correct head, Jesus Christ as head of our church, then the body is able to grow into a healthy body, but the body must grow together. Notice verse 13 of our text. Notice the phrase mature manhood. Now, there's an interesting grammatical emphasis here in the Greek, and so I want you to listen to Ephesians 4:13, how it's written in the New American Standard Bible, and listen to see if you can hear the difference. This is how verse 13 reads in the New American Standard. It says, "Until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man." Okay, notice the change. I think this is a more accurate translation into English. It's no longer to mature manhood, it's to a mature man. What Paul is speaking of here in verse 13 is we are maturing into one singular man. Meaning when the body of Christ is healthy and is growing, we are growing up together. He's saying we are growing up so closely together that it is as if we are one. We are growing into one man. And that makes perfect sense when you think of the illustration of the body of Christ, doesn't it? It's one body. We are growing up together in one body. Notice how Paul restates this in verse 16. He says, the whole body, every joint. We are all growing together. We are all joints together in this one church body. Actually, this word joint, it speaks of ligaments, ligaments which connect and hold the entire body together. Without ligaments, the body falls apart, right? It's a grow and hold together. Now notice the end of verse 16. Paul says this, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint when each part is working properly. It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul says each part, each joint, each ligament, each person in the body of Christ has a role. They have an equipping role. We're linked together and we're all doing their part. Everyone is doing something. Everyone in the body of Christ is useful. Without a ligament doing its part and holding together, the body in different areas falls apart. Paul adds this word in Colossians chapter 2. This is a wonderful word. He says the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. Meaning each member of the body has a role in nourishing. So here's the picture Paul is giving us here of the healthy church body. We grow under the head, Jesus Christ. We feed on the head, Jesus Christ. We are filled up by Him. We follow Him. We're directed by Him. And then the body head. You know, I think about this idea of mutual nourishment in this way. When I have the privilege to visit some of you in your home or in the hospital, whenever I have the opportunity to do that, I always leave more encouraged than before I came. When I'm visiting you, my prayerful task in that is to try to encourage you by the Word of God and pray with you and nourish you in some way spiritually. But I always leave nourished. Why? Because I hear words of biblical encouragement from you. Often when people are suffering and struggling the most in the hospital or with sickness, they'll ask if they can pray for me. That's the mutual nourishment that Paul is speaking of here in Colossians and in Ephesians, how we join and are growing together. Think about our Wednesday prayer meeting. If you participate in our Wednesday prayer meeting, you know what this is like. You lift up your prayer individually to the Lord, but you're also nourished by other believers when they lift up their prayers to God. We mutually nourish one another and encourage one another. And by the way, if you are not in the practice of coming on Wednesdays, you are missing out on God's nourishment, on the body of Christ being joined together. This past Wednesday, we had a glorious time of prayer with many believers praying out loud before the Lord and encouraging one another. Please join us on Wednesdays and take part in that time of encouragement and building one another up. Also think about the home. The home is another example of this mutual joining together and nourishing one another. When a husband loves and serves his wife as Christ loves the church, when a wife loves and serves her husband, then that then gets passed down to the children. The children see that. And the children learn through being nourished by their parents. And then the children, in turn, nourish one another and then encourage the parents in their faith. It's all a working together. Each one doing their part, mutually feeding and growing each other. That's the picture of the healthy body of Christ, growing together. And notice verse 13. Paul speaks here of the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the growing together. It's seeking the same faith, a unity of faith and a unity of knowledge. You know, Paul talked about this earlier in chapter 4 in the creed. One faith, one baptism, one spirit, one Lord. We're seeking the same things, the same gospel. Notice Paul says in verse 13, it's not a faith. It's not your faith, right? It's the faith. The faith, what Jude says in Jude verse 3, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Growing together and nourishing one another mutually, they are seeking the same faith, the scriptures, the word of God, that the body of truth once and for all delivered to us, God's word. And notice, verse 13 is the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We're seeking the knowledge of the Son of God. Calvin says this is what primarily unites the body of Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of Christ. That's our highest end. Why we're joined here together, for the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of Christ. When we come together and we learn of the love of Christ, His forgiveness, His mercy, His sacrifice, His blood shed for us. This is what nourishes us and enables us to then feed one another. Amen. We have a rich, close knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. It's a friendship knowledge. We're not seeking just to learn facts about Christ. We're seeking to know Christ intimately as a brother, as a friend. This firsthand experiential knowledge, that leads to a closer union and a closer growth in the body of Christ. And so Paul's telling us the church grows together in maturity when we know more and more of Christ, when we know more and more of the faith, and we share that with one another. The picture of the church is the picture of a body that is growing up together. And then third, we see a healthy church body must speak the truth in love. Now, we've seen the picture of the healthy head and the healthy growing body, but Paul also tells us about Christians that aren't growing. I want you to imagine if you stopped learning, if you stopped maturing when you were, let's say, 2 or 3 years old. You kept getting bigger and bigger, growing physically, but there's no spiritual or mental maturity. What would happen? If you stopped learning, you stopped maturing, this would be a room full of giant babies, right? We would all, spiritually, we would be as we were when we were 2 or 3 years old. Imagine a grown adult that's still wearing diapers, still drinking from a bottle, still wearing footy pajamas, still using pacifiers, still eating baby food, crushed up peas and sweet potatoes from a jar. You still can't read or write or speak in sentences. Paul is saying this is what happens in the church. Christians stop growing. You come to Christ, but you just stay there. You stop growing. You get older, yes, you get bigger, but you stop growing. He says these are spiritual babies, spiritual infants. Well, how does this happen? Paul gives us a clue. Look to verse 14. There's another grammar clue here. In verse 14, notice the word children. Actually, in the Greek language, in the Greek writing, this word is plural. Meaning, Paul's saying here, there are many individual children. So he's saying there are a group of many isolated individual Christians that are not attached to the body. That when we think of the church as a body going to mature manhood, that's speaking of one man. We are growing up into one man. But Paul says, when you remain as a spiritual infant, it's plural, meaning you are out on your own. You are an individual Christian. If you cut off a part of the body and leave it laying on the ground, what happens to that body part? It shrivels up and it wastes away. That's the picture Paul is painting for us. These are individualized Christians set apart from the body, existing on their own. Notice verse 14. What is spiritual life like for these individualistic Christians? Verse 14, they are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now think about a boat out on the water that has no anchor. With every gust of wind and with every wave, this boat is tossed up and down by the wind and the waves. It's carried wherever the wind takes it. How terrifying that would be to be on a boat and have no way to make yourself safe or secure. Paul says that is the infant Christian who lives the individualized Christian life. They're tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine. Every news, they had all sorts of winds and waves of doctrines, the church that Paul is writing to. They had the Judaizers. They had pagan beliefs, pagan worship centers, temples of pagan worship that was mixed with, it mixed the pagan worship with Bible teaching. It was also a hub of Greek philosophy. Philosophy mixed with the scriptures, they had all these new winds and waves of doctrine. What about today? There will always be new doctrines that are thrust upon the church and thrust upon Christ's people. Paul says you're vulnerable to these when you are not attached to the church. What are these different doctrines today? We might think of the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel, which says God's plan for you is to be wealthy and healthy and happy, and that's it. We might think of progressive Christianity, which teaches that the scriptures must be changed and adapted to our time today. We could think of what's maybe more personal to our community, to Hartsville, the Bible Belt doctrine, which says it's okay to be lukewarm. It's okay to be loosely connected to the body of Christ. It's good to have Christ in your life, but don't get too serious about it. Or we could talk about antinomianism, which means against the law. This doctrine teaches that obeying God's law isn't important for today. This doctrine says, when you come to Christ, you're free. Now live however you want. Stop making a big deal about sin and obedience to God's will. There will always be, Paul says, if you aren't tied into the body of Christ, you are vulnerable to being carried away by these doctrines. And then there's another reason why some Christians remain immature. Notice verse 14. Paul says, the crafty, cunning, deceitful schemes of humans. Now here Paul is describing, when he's writing this, he's describing a well-thought-out, methodical plan of deception. This word crafty that Paul uses, it's actually a word for dice. In this context, dice were primarily the primary tool for gambling. And the men who used these dice in gambling, they were deceivers. You could say they were dice hustlers. And they practiced their tricks on impressionable gamblers who thought that they could win something, but the dice hustlers knew what they were doing every single time. They were practiced in their deception. They mastered it. There's no way that you could beat these dice hustlers. They were smooth in their methods. And actually, if you listen to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us who is really behind these schemes. There are humans who are being used to carry out these schemes. But listen to Ephesians chapter 6, which we'll get to in several weeks. Ephesians 6:11 says, Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Satan is the one who is truly behind all of this. And Satan's desire is first for you to reject Christ. But if you don't reject Christ, his desire is for you to remain a spiritual infant. For Satan to carry you away by every wind and wave of doctrine so that you are ineffective in the body of Christ. That you are ineffective in God's kingdom. Satan would love nothing more for you to be an ineffective, weak, immature Christian. So how do you remain a baby Christian? You're cut off from the body. You're cut off from the head, Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, Christian, are you struggling to grow in Christ? Could it be that you are starving for spiritual nourishment? Are you missing opportunities to feed on Christ? Are you missing your calling to nourish? Christian, are you plugged into the body of Christ? Are you joined together, as Paul tells us? This is where growth happens. When you are floating out, off on your own, that's where you remain immature, and that's where you're vulnerable to all of these different teachings. Infant, then remain disconnected from the body of Christ. You want to grow? Then submit yourself to Christ and to his body. But notice verse 15. Paul gives us the answer to this immature spirituality, this wandering. Verse 15, we are to be speaking the truth in love. Speak the truth in love, Paul says. I love what the Bible dictionary says here about this phrase, speaking the truth. Here's what the Bible dictionary says. Speaking the truth is spirit-led confrontation, where it is vital to tell the truth so others can live in God's reality rather than in personal illusion. The church must love one another. You must love the sheep enough to tell them, hey, you're wandering away. You're going to a dangerous place. You are on the outside, on the fringes of the sheepfold. You're vulnerable. You're in the middle. Come back to the center. I love you. Come back to Christ. Come back to the church. We see this again and again in the life and ministry of Christ. In John chapter 8, there is a woman caught in adultery, and you remember what Jesus said to her? John 8, verse 4. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus spoke the truth in love to this woman. He did not condone her sin. He didn't say, just remain who you are. Continue in adultery. It's fine. No big deal. Live whatever lifestyle you please. No, Christ says, go and sin no more. I am the light of the world, and in me you have life everlasting, life eternal. Come to me. Live in my light. That's speaking the truth in love. The church must speak the truth and do so with the love of Christ. But notice the grammar here on this phrase, speaking the truth in love. Notice the word is speaking. Speaking, meaning it's constant, it's continuous, it's something that you are doing, that we are doing all the time. Truth speaking is what we are always about in the church. That's what we are always doing. You are always to be speaking truth whenever we come together. We are speaking truth to one another. When we hear the word preached, it is speaking God's truth. When you come to Sunday school class and you hear teaching, it is speaking God's truth. When you're getting coffee together and talking about your week and what happened last week and what's coming up next week, you are speaking God's truth. When you come together on Wednesday nights and we pray with one another, we are praying God's truth. We are speaking God's truth to one another. This is how you grow into maturity, a constant diet of being with God's people and always speaking truth to one another. And you see, it has to be done in love. It's always done in love. We never speak truth to someone to shame them. We never speak truth to someone to puff ourselves up. It's never because it's a gotcha moment, never for the purpose of gossip or slander. We speak the truth because we love, because we care about one another with the love of Christ. One of the best signs of a healthy church is it is full of truth speaking. We must cultivate an environment where we can... Now, one more thing about this third point. Speaking the truth in love, this calls for a necessity. It's a necessity of godly church leaders. This ties back into the previous passage, chapter 4, verse 11, which says, God has given the shepherd teachers to the church to equip the church. He's given the shepherds and the teachers to the church to guide in all truth, to protect the church from all the different winds and waves of doctrine that blow us to and fro, to protect the sheep from false teachers and wolves that come in to devour. God has given these leaders to the church to continue sharing the faith and the knowledge of Christ, to continue speaking the truth and guarding the truth. The church must have these godly leaders in order to keep speaking the truth. And so pray for me, pray for your elders, pray for the leaders of the church that we would guard God's truth, that we would continue speaking the truth in love. Well, how do we apply this truth today? I want to give you a couple applications to leave with as we close today. And the first is this: love the body of Christ. Do you love the body of Christ? The church is the body of Christ. It is God's designed mechanism for your spiritual growth, for your maturity, for your health. The more you engage with the body, and the more you will mature. Christ gave you this body, the body of Christ, as a gift. Do you love the body of Christ? Second, the body of Christ needs you. The body of Christ is equipped and built up when every joint is growing together. When you are not here, the body is lacking in nourishment. The body of Christ needs your prayers. The body of Christ needs your service. The body of Christ needs your fellowship. The body of Christ needs your heart, your full engagement. Third, this is a call to repentance. I remind you what repentance is. Repentance is confessing your sin and turning away from your sin. We should always be repenting. In fact, whenever you come to the Word and you read the Word with a humble, submissive heart, whenever you hear the Word preached, you should be repenting. Because we are always falling short. And we must repent and turn away from who we are and turn more towards Christ. So where do we need to repent today? Well, it could be repenting of a lukewarm commitment to the body of Christ. It could be repenting of a failure to speak the truth in love, or a failure to receive the truth spoken to you in love. Christ calls you to repent and believe. And then finally, this is a call to maturity. In the Greek language, this word we see in our passage for mature, it speaks of completeness. None of us are complete Christians. There is room for growth for all of us in Christ. We are growing, Paul says, into the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. We are not yet filled up with Christ. There's always more room for us to grow. And that's the great thing about the body of Christ. No matter what your age is, there's still room to grow. So Christian, continue to commit yourself again and again to the body of Christ, that you would grow, we would grow mutually joined together into the fullness, the measure, and stature of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you again for your word, Father, and we thank you, Lord, that you have brought this body of Christ here together. We pray that you would join us even closer, Father. Help us to turn away from our sin of drifting away from the body and from your truth, Lord. Call us back today and help us, Lord, Father, to grow together into the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.